to the throne of grace. We just praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we hear your word now, I pray that you would move away everything in our heart that would keep us from hearing you, allowing your word to penetrate our hearts, to grow deep roots, and to truly transform our lives so that we can become more like you. Well, thank you so much for allowing us this time to worship you. It is such a wonderful blessing and privilege. Just manifest your presence here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got a question for you. Have you ever had your mouth washed out with soap? Oh, come on. There's a bunch of liars in here, I'm telling you. You guys aren't that. Now, if you're under 25, I understand that you have no idea what I just said. Because anybody under 25, that would be called child abuse. And it's probably not happened to you. Well, now, do you remember why you had, now maybe for some of you it's so far back you don't remember, but do you remember why you had your mouth washed out with soap? Do you remember? Yeah, oh, Chuck does, okay. Chuck's got a good memory. Now, it's likely because of something you said, right? Maybe it's something hateful that you said to your sister. Maybe it was that you lied about the package of Oreos underneath your bed. Maybe it was some colorful language that your mom overheard you say. I mean, granted, you're just repeating what your dad said, but anyway. Well, this got me thinking, what is the purpose of using soap to clean someone's mouth? It obviously won't work, right? It won't work because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. Soap might be a deterrent, and it might motivate us to control our tongues, but it can't create in us a heartfelt desire to speak truthfully and gratefully and humbly. Now, do you recall last week's message? If you were here, you remember Keith preached in James chapter 2. And James said, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And this week, James is essentially saying the same thing about our speech. Faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good speech or godly speech. It is dead and useless. Now, how do we know this is true? We know this is true because what comes out of your mouth is an accurate barometer of what is in your heart. If your speech is hateful or thoughtless or inconsiderate, your faith is dead and useless. If your faith does not produce good works and good speech, what good is it? And what comes out of your mouth broadcasts to everyone who's listening, not only what is in your heart, but who is in control of your heart. In Matthew 15, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders about the practice of ceremonially cleaning their hands before they're eating. And so Jesus replies to his disciples, and he said this, listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's you are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. The words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. And so faith without good godly speech reveals a problem in the heart. Now, unfortunately, the sins of speech are so ingrained in our culture. They're so ingrained even in our Christian culture that we've become desensitized to them. It doesn't take much imagination to recount a conversation with someone with a bad attitude, excusing their sarcastic and blunt comments, saying, well, it's the truth, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that I should be truthful? I can't help it if the truth hurts. Another subtle excuse commonly used among Christians is to share gossip in the form of a prayer request. Now listen, I'm not supposed to repeat this, okay? But I just want you to know how to pray better for this person. So let me give you all the details. The reason that we have a problem recognizing sins of speech is because we conceal them in acceptable language. We give them acceptable names, like colorful language. Well, colorful language for cursing. Or it's just a little white lie, after all. Or I'm just embellishing the truth. Well, here's an illustration to help us with this. A woman said to her preacher, "I have a habit that I know is hurting my testimony, the habit of exaggeration. I start to tell something and I go on and on enlarging the story. People suspect that it's not true and they lose their confidence in me. I'm trying to get over it. Could you help me?" And he responds, "Well, let's talk to the Lord about it." And so she begins to pray. "Lord, you know that I have this habit of exaggeration." And right there, the preacher stops her and says, "Why don't you call it lying, and then maybe you'll get over it." Well, she was deeply convicted and confessed her sin of exaggeration. If we are to gain control over our tongues, we're going to have to call these sins what they are and stop using cute names to conceal them and to protect ourselves from feeling guilty. The Proverbs 28, it says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." And that is my hope for all of us today as we hear this passage and we hear this truth from James. That we hear the words of James, his instruction and correction, and we stop concealing the sins of speech. If we do, we can expect God to forgive us and to show us his mercy. Well, James begins by speaking specifically to people who are teachers. So this is how it starts in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says this, addressing teachers. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. Teachers, preachers like myself, every once in a while I do feel the weight of, you know, what I'm saying, hoping that it's accurate and truthful, that I'm not embellishing or exaggerating in any way, or that I'm teaching accurately, especially when people ask me things like, where exactly do we, anyway, I don't want to, there's a tangent, I'm going to let it sit over there, okay? All right. Teachers will be judged more strictly. They are held to a higher standard because the stakes are higher. The tongue can bring death or life, according to Proverbs 18. The tongue can bless or condemn. Now think about the context of this letter. If you can think back to James 1 and 2 and everything that James has said, he said, don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. If you claim to be religious and don't control your tongue, you are only fooling yourselves. And in last chapter, he says, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. Remember? They thought the sin of showing favoritism or prejudice was just a little sin. And he said, no, it's like adultery and murder. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. And he says, what good does it do if you have faith if there aren't any actions to back it up? So you see, James is telling these people who are teachers that they need to teach accurately. So James is speaking to misguided or false teachers who had corrupted the gospel. And so he's warning them, stop it. Stop teaching unless you know what you're talking about. If you're out there teaching that faith is good enough and you don't have to worry about works, stop it. If you are listening to God's word but you're not applying it, stop it. Stop teaching, if nothing else. Now, after this warning, he goes on to define what it means to be a good teacher or one who is qualified. He says this, a good teacher is someone who is in control of their tongue. Now, he doesn't say a good teacher is someone who has obtained sinless perfection. Remember, he said, we all make many mistakes, including teachers. Okay, so he's not talking about sinless perfection, but he's saying that someone who controls what comes out of their mouth. This means somebody who speaks honestly and accurately and humbly, and someone who practices what they preach. Now, this is a problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the day. They probably, many of them, had much of the Old Testament memorized. They knew the law inside and out, and yet they taught one thing and did another. This is what Jesus said in condemning them. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses." Notice that he did not deny that they were teachers or that they knew the law of Moses. He said, "So practice and obey what they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." So teachers will be judged more strictly because their words can bring life or death. They must have control over their tongues and practice what they preach. Both of these characteristics are a sign of someone who is growing spiritually, someone who is maturing and whose heart is right with God, which is by far the most important. In the next few verses, James illustrates, he uses an illustration referring to the necessity of controlling our tongue. In verse 3 and 4, he says this, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong." So what does the horse and the ship have in common? Neither one of them are going to arrive at their destination without being controlled. Neither one of them are going to be useful unless there's a means of overcoming the natural forces that dictate where they go. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse. Even a gentle horse that's been ridden for many years cannot be controlled without a bit in its mouth. And the rudder must be used to overcome the currents and the winds that would drive it off course. Now James explains how the ship and the horse relate to us. He says in verse 5, "In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is the flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it itself is set on fire by hell itself." Now, when the horse and ship are brought under control, they arrive at their destination and fulfill their purpose. And the same is true of you. When you are brought under control, or rather, when your tongue is brought under control, you will arrive at your desired destination and fulfill your purpose. James illustrates two powerful forces that must be bridled. The first one is our prideful words. We boast and we brag and we make grand speeches with our tongues. In Proverbs 27, the writer says, "Don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips." So boasting is part of our old nature. It wants to control us. This is what Paul said in Galatians 5, and I added boast and bragging here. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil. The sinful nature wants to boast and brag, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of our sinful desires. Sinful nature, of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Your old self and the Holy Spirit in you, constantly at odds. Now the second force that must be overcome is our wicked words. The spoken word is like a fire. It can hurt, spread, and consume. The children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me," could not be further from the truth. A broken bone may last a few months, but the pain is long forgotten with the passage of time. But a sarcastic or critical remark can linger for several years, if not a lifetime. Not only can your speech hurt, it can spread. Just like a fire spreads, so do the spoken word. Gossip and slander are clearly sinful uses of speech, but so is listening to it. Listening makes you an accomplice. But when you refuse to listen, you douse water on that fire. Just as fire consumes, so do spoken words by the tongue that is out of control. Fire will destroy anything combustible that's within its path, and words too have been known to destroy families, ministries, careers, and lives. The tongue not only has destructive power, but it also has the power to bless as well. Thank you, Jesus. In order for our tongues to be useful to God, He has to be in control of them. Warren Worsby said, "To bridle the tongue, give God the reins of your heart." And this goes perfectly with what Paul said in Galatians 5:16. He said, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." And I'll say, your tongue will be under control, won't it? So let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. This is the key to controlling your tongue. Now, in the next few verses, James reiterates this point that the tongue cannot be tamed by man, but by inference, it can be controlled by God. This is what he says, starting in verse 7. He says, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God." And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Now, James has just given us a surefire way to know who is in control of your tongue. The heart is the source of every word that you speak. It is either corrupting or correcting your speech. Jesus said, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart." So faith by itself is useless unless it produces good speech, godly speech. It is dead and useless. If you want what flows from your mouth to be God-honoring and pleasing, you need to examine your heart and guard it. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The way we guard our heart is by getting rid of those things that are corrupting it. Now, in regard to speech, just ask yourself these questions. Examine your speech. Do you curse? Don't make light of it. When the sea billows roll, are you cussing and cursing God for the trials and difficulties you're in? Or are you praising Jesus and saying, "No matter my lot, no matter what comes, good or bad, it is well with my soul"? Or do you curse God and curse others when the trials come? Do you take the Lord's name in vain? I know you're sitting there thinking, culturally, geez, Mel, everybody takes the Lord's names in vain. You hear it every sitcom, every TV show, every movie. We just desensitize to it. Do you say hateful things about your coworkers or your neighbors? Do you make cutting and sarcastic comments when you are angry? Do you gossip? Do you say hateful things about yourself? If you are struggling with your speech, and I dare say most of us do it a timer here and there. If you are struggling with your speech, don't make excuses for it. That's just my personality, or that's the way everyone around me talks. If you were in my environment, Mel, you talk exactly the same way. Well, stop concealing your sin by giving it an acceptable name or making excuses for it. Make a decision right now, today, right here, right now. Right here, right now. Make a decision. Do you believe what Jesus said? What flows from your mouth? What you say flows from what is in your heart. Do you believe that or not? Decide now. I'm going to take every word captive and make it obedient to the Word of God. Not that I can do it in my own power, not that you can either, but in the power given to me by the Holy Spirit, He can control your tongue. He can forgive you and He can help you if you're willing to confess this sin and to choose to cooperate with Him. Before you speak, ask yourself the question, is what I'm saying kind? Is it going to build someone up and encourage them? Is it going to bless if I repeat this? Is it necessary? Do you realize, and I've learned this a long time ago, and this is especially applicable when I'm preparing a sermon, I've come to the realization, you know what? Everything that I want to say does not need to be said. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Because we'd be here for 3 hours. But you got to control your tongue. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it true? What you say flows from what is in your heart. And only God's Word and God's Spirit can transform your mind and your life and your heart. The only way that your speech is going to honor God is if He is the one who's got the reins. But we need to confess this sin and cooperate with His Spirit so that we might change the way we speak. Now, let's close. I'm going to close this in prayer. I don't want to share something else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a real problem in our culture, in our country, even within the church, where the things that we say, they reflect a corrupt heart, a heart that is sinful or darkened. Sometimes that gets the best of us. We would readily acknowledge that. I hope we all would. But I pray, Lord, that we would come to realize that if we would just simply yield to Your Spirit, give You the reins of our heart, that we could speak better. We could speak with more encouragement, more truthfully, honestly, humbly. So, Lord, get a hold of our hearts. Change our speech. Help us to control this tongue that wants to destroy our lives. Please bless us in that. And bring glory to Yourself as we figure out how to apply this to our lives. Please bring glory to Yourself in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I wanted to share with you, probably a half dozen of you, or maybe a dozen of you, I shared this with you before in the past, but I became a Christian when I was 23 years old, okay? And I can tell you there isn't a four-letter word that wasn't commonly came out of my mouth. I cursed all the time, just in conversation. You know, you would say, shoot, I would say something else. I mean, every conversation we had with me, my mouth was full of curse words. And after I became a Christian, this old habit died hard. You know what I'm saying? This old habit died hard. But it was my pastor. I was riding from Sullivan to St. Louis, and 3 or 4 times a cuss word would pop out of my mouth, and he'd say, and I'd say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. And he'd say, it's okay, Mel. And then, like, the 3rd or 4th time, he just said, Mel, listen, you are a pretty smart guy. Can't you think of something better to say? I'm like, boy, that got my pride. Thinking, well, first of all, he doesn't know me that well. I'm not that smart. And second of all, I'm like, you know what? I can say something different. And you know, slowly but surely, God changed all those words that were coming out of my mouth. But let me tell you something. I was still a young Christian, and I was still hanging out with my old friends once in a while. Andrew and I were married. And I remember one Friday, Saturday, I spent the whole weekend hanging around with my high school buddies, doing a lot of things that I don't want to talk about right now. And just hanging out, quote, having fun and all this. I mean, I didn't do anything I regretted. But the bottom line is, I remember, I opened the kitchen door, I walked in, and I started to talk to Andrea. And after about a 30 seconds or a minute, her jaw dropped, and she said, if she cussed, she would have cussed. She said, "What happened to you?" I mean, it wasn't anything in my dress. In my speech, she said, "What happened to you?" Like, "My God, what happened to you?" And she just stands there. And I'm serious. It was like looking in a mirror, and all of a sudden I thought, what happened to me? Hanging around my old friends, listening to them speak the way they spoke, I was speaking exactly like I used to before God had got a hold of my heart. And I can tell you, just as a fact, as a young Christian, I could no longer hang around my friends anymore. They greatly influenced my thinking. They greatly influenced my speech. I couldn't be around them. It was probably 10 years before I saw either of those guys again, or any of the three of them. At least 10 years. But as a young Christian, I was very easily influenced in my speech. And so I want to say to you, you've got to let God get a hold of your heart, and you've got to quit making excuses for your speech. Quit saying it's socially acceptable, or, you know what? Anyway. Think of something better to say, and ask the Holy Spirit to change the way you speak. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to get the reins of your heart, that you might honor Him in all the things you say and do. Okay, that's the bonus sermon. Okay, let's pray again. Lord Jesus, please get the reins of our hearts. Get the reins of our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, each of us, to examine the things that we say and stop making excuses for them. And say, Lord, I want to have holy speech. I want to honor you with the things that I say. I want to bring you glory. So please help us all to take James's words, apply them to our lives, that we might honor you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.